I knew a guy once who, when the preaching got good, he would shout out the word glory. But he wouldn't say it like I did in Philadelphia, glory. He'd say glory, glory. He put a glow in there. And he would use that like in the place of an amen. You know, sometimes in our church when, you know, you hear something being taught or preached or something's read from the Bible and you think, that's exactly what I needed, and your heart's blessed, and you say, amen, amen. You know, some churches, they get a little crazy. You know, they'll say things like, you know, the preacher gets going on something and they'll say, shake that bush, preacher, or that dog will hunt, and all this other crazy stuff. You don't have to do all that, all right? But you know, it is good, and when your heart gets blessed, to let out a little amen. I remember the first time I did that, you know, I was kind of a quiet person, you know. A little bit, you might not believe that, but I was kind of quiet, more reserved. And I remember one time the preacher was preaching, and it was exactly what I needed to hear. And it wasn't just him talking to me, it was the Lord talking to my heart. And I'm like, this is wonderful. And I went, amen. And I'm looking around, you know, see if anybody, you know, is looking at me. And you know what? It's just a way to say thank the Lord or praise the Lord for what I'm hearing or what is in the Word of God or how God's speaking to me. And I knew a guy, he would, boy, especially if it was some preaching about what God is like and how wonderful He is and how glorious He is, he would just say, glory, glory, just like that. And he wasn't doing it to draw attention to himself in any way. He was saying, he was just giving praise to God for how wonderful He is. Psalm 24 asks the question, who is the King of glory? Who is the King of glory? And the answer comes, the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. What is this word glory? Here at Bethel Baptist Church, our theme for 2013 is walk in the light. And we're seeking to walk in the light this year. And the Lord's given me a number of messages over this year every once in a while to preach. And today I want to talk to you about this, walking in the light of His glory. Walking in the light of His glory. What is this word glory? In the Old Testament, the word glory means, first of all, it means abundance or riches. When you talk about the glory of a kingdom or the glory of Solomon's kingdom, they would talk about the abundance and the riches that He has. And how does that fit with our God? Amen. When we think about God, we think about the abundance that He owns. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. We think about the abundance, the riches that are evident in our God. He owns it all. And so He is glorious. He has glory. This word glory in the Old Testament has a lot to do with honor. Honor such as splendor or brightness. Honor such as dignity. Our Lord God, He is full of dignity. He is glorious. He has glory. This word honor has to do with reputation. He has a wonderful reputation. This word honor has to do with reverence. And we ought to worship Him. We ought to revere Him. We ought to have reverence because He is glorious, because of His glory. Now, this word in the New Testament has a lot of interesting meanings. Now, I don't expect you to remember all these meanings, but I want to go through it with you so that you kind of form in your mind an overall picture of what God's glory is, so that then we can walk in the light of His glory. Does that make sense? All right, the New Testament, this idea of glory, this word glory means opinion, judgment, or view. A good opinion concerning one that results in praise and honor. And so we have 1 Corinthians 10:31, famous verse. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Somebody said, glory, good. To the glory of God. That's right. Whether you're eating or drinking, we can do it to the glory of God. In other words, to the opinion of God. To show people how great of a God He is. To give the right view of God. You know, today some of you are sitting there with your Bible open, and you're looking this way, and you're paying attention. Some of you are jotting down some things. And you know, that gives the right opinion of God. Somebody, the way our auditorium is set up, somebody could be sitting on the side and look across. And when they look at you, you're giving glory to God. You're giving the right opinion of God because you're saying, wow, the Bible's important. This is important to me. God's important. Sometimes when I used to preach to teenagers, some of the teenagers, you say, hey, you're not even listening. They say, I'm listening. But they didn't look like it. They weren't giving glory to God. They weren't giving the right opinion of God, you know, head in their hands or whatever, sitting on their neck like people do, you know, with slouching way down. Not even given the opinion that, hey, God is important. And it's very important that we give this right opinion. That's the glory of God, the opinion of God. This word opinion in the New Testament also means splendor or brightness. It's used of the brightness of the moon and the sun and the stars. Boy, aren't those bright. And, you know, the moon just glows, glory, okay? The magnificence or excellence is wrapped up in this word glory. Preeminence, dignity, grace. When we talk about glory, we're talking about the majesty of God. Majesty as a thing belonging to God. The kingly majesty that belongs to Him alone as supreme, as the supreme ruler of this universe. The majesty in the sense of absolute perfection of His deity. He is glory. Hebrews 1:3 talks about Jesus and says, who being the brightness of His glory, brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen? Amen. He purged our sins. And this idea of majesty fits in with God's glory. This word majesty and glory is a thing belonging to Christ. The kingly majesty of the Messiah. It talks about the glory of Him in the Bible. The absolute perfection inwardly in the excellency of Jesus Christ. And this word glory is also used of the angels, talking about their exterior brightness. The angels were so bright. Remember when they appeared, when Jesus was born, and they appeared to the shepherds, and the bright light shone? Okay? And this is the glory that God exhibits and allows the angels to reflect. Glory is this most glorious condition, the most exalted state. And from that we get a lot of the songs in our hymn book where glory is talking about heaven, the most exalted state that anyone could be in, the state of heaven. Christ was raised from the dead after He achieved His work on earth, and He was received up into glory in 1 Timothy 3:16. Up into glory, the high and exalted state of heaven. This glorious condition is a blessedness that's appointed and promised to every true believer. Every Christian who's received Jesus Christ as Savior, that makes you a Christian, you one day will be in the glory, basking in the glory of God, in the glory that is heaven. For it became Him, Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So when you think about glory, think of two main things. Think of brightness and essence. Brightness and essence. If you're taking notes, when you think about the glory of God or the word glory, think about His brightness and think about His very essence, what He is. Now watch. If we're going to walk in the light of His glory, that means we ought to reflect His brightness. That means we ought to reflect His essence. That means when people look at our walk, when they look at our life, they ought to be able to see a glimpse of the glory of God. That's what it means to walk in the light of His glory. If we're going to walk in the light of His glory, then we've got to know about His glory. Where do we find out about the glory of God? In the Bible. In the Bible. And studying the Bible about the glory of God is actually a topic that we could take a whole series of sermons on, but I'm going to try to give you just a quick overview today. Number one, where do we see the glory of God in the Bible? Number one, the glory of God fills the creation. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The glory of God fills the creation. In Psalm 19, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, the sky, shows His handiwork. hey, when you look at creation, when you look at the things that God has made, you see the glory of God. The heavens declare it. The declaration of God's glory to mankind began at creation. From day one, the heavens were declaring the glory of God. The Bible says in another place, the morning stars sang together. And they declared God's glory. 1 Corinthians 15 says there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one star differeth from another star in glory. You see, the glory of God just fills all the creation. When Isaiah saw his famous vision of the holiness of God, remember the seraphim cried out and they said, the whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. I love that song. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful. The Lord God made them all. Each little flower that bloometh, each little bird that sings, he made their glowing colors, he made their tiny wings. The purple-headed mountains, the river running by, the sunset and the morning that brightens up the sky, the cold wind in the winter, the pleasant summer sun, the ripe fruits in the garden, he made them every one. He gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty, who hath made all things well. And when you look at this creation, you can see the glory of God. Look at Romans 1 and verse 20. Down in your Bible, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know what? No one can have an excuse that they didn't know about God. Because all they have to do is look at his creation, and God's glory fills the creation. So if we're going to walk in the light of his glory, you know what that means? Walking in the light of his glory includes seeing his glory in the creation around us. Today in Sunday school, we had up on the picture, on the screen, a picture of a insect or something that looked kind of like some kind of walking stick. And it's just incredible the things that God has made. And we ought to see his glory in creation around us. But where else in the Bible do we see his glory? Actually, the first time in your Bible, canonical order, you know, the order of our Bible, that glory comes up is in Exodus. Turn to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. The very first mention of glory is a few chapters earlier in chapter 16. And God is mercifully going to give the complaining nation of Israel some manna and some quail to eat. And they were complaining about it, and he's merciful to them. And he says, well, even though you're complaining, I'm still going to give you manna. I'm going to give you a quail to eat. And just before he provides that miraculous food, some clouds come up, and they are symbolic, the Bible says, of the glory of God being veiled in the clouds, because God's glory is so bright that man can't even look at it, and it's veiled by those clouds. Well, then you get to chapter 19 in Exodus, and from chapter 19 all the way to chapter 40, all of that takes place at Mount Sinai. You know that famous mountain? Maybe you watched that old film of Charlton Heston, you know, the Ten Commandments, and he's up on the mountain. And there's a couple problems in that film, but a lot of it is pretty close to the Bible, and some good things in there. But really, chapters 19 through 40, over half of the book of Exodus, takes place right there at Mount Sinai. And God's glory is present a number of times there at Mount Sinai, and it's always pictured with this cloud covering to veil the brightness of his glory. Look at chapter 24 with me and verse number 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. God says, Moses, I want you to come up in the mountain. And we're going to see that God's glory symbolizes his presence. And I like what he says to Moses. He says, and be there. And be there. Hey, sometimes we go and we take our Bible and we say, Lord, I'm going to spend some time with you this morning. I'm just going to be there. I'm just going to be there. I'm just going to bask in the glory of your presence and allow you to reveal yourself to me from your word. And some of you know what I'm talking about. What it means that when God reveals himself from the scripture to you. And Moses is going to have God reveal himself in a powerful way. Look at verse 13. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. Joshua was a young man who ministered unto Moses or helped him. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine being one of the Israelites down there and you see this big cloud come up and form over the mountain? And all of a sudden you see fire and lightning and all kinds of things happening there in that cloud. And then Moses walks on up the mountain into that cloud, into the very glory and presence of God. While he's up there, Israel should have walked in the light of the glory of God. But instead, they constructed that golden calf. And they began to take part in the sin of idolatry. And that sin led to other things. They were dancing. They were taking their clothes off. They were doing immoral things. And God saw it. And he, as you read through these chapters, he tells Moses, you know what? I'm not gonna be with this people because they're sinning against me. At the end of chapter 32, Moses prays. And he says, Lord, would you forgive your people? And then go to chapter 33 for a moment. Chapter 33 of Exodus. God says, I'm not going to go with you guys anymore. I'll send my angel before you into the promised land and help you have the promised land. Because I promised I would give you the land. I'm not going to go into my promise, but I'm not going to go with you. In verse 32, chapter 32, Moses prays God would forgive. And then in chapter 33, he prays that God would indeed go with them. He says, Lord, you've got to go with us. Look at verse 12. Moses said unto the Lord, 33:12, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So God says, okay, Moses, I hear your prayer. I will go with you. I will go with the people. Verse 15, Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up, not up hence. We don't even want to go up into that promised land, Lord, if you're not going to go with us. And sometimes I pray that way. I say, Lord, we need the power of your presence upon Bethel Baptist Church. Lord, we don't even want to have this church if your presence is not going to be with us. Verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, and all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And then Moses says in verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. What a bold request. Moses is having this time with God. He says, Lord, forgive your people. God says, okay, I'll forgive them, but I'm not going with them. And Moses says, Lord, you've got to go with us. We don't even want to go up if you're not going to go with us. We got to have your presence, Lord. And you forgave us. You forgave me in the last chapter. Lord, you've got to go with us. You've got to go with us. And God says, okay, I'll go with you. And Moses says, okay, the Lord's answered my prayer. You know, Lord, what I really want to see? The desire of my heart, Lord, I want to see your glory. Lord, show me thy glory. Verse 19, he says, God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. God says, okay, Moses, you want to see my glory? I'm going to show it to you. But Moses, if you saw my glory, you would die. If you saw me face to face in all my glory, you would die. So I'm going to put you in a little cleft of the rock, a little hollowed out place. And as I come by, I'm going to put my hand in front, and then I'll turn my back and I'll allow you to see the back part of my glory. But you can't see me face to face because my glory is so powerful, so incredible that you would actually die. And then in chapter 34, go down to verse 28. And here's where God does it. Chapter 4, verse 28. And he, Moses, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant and of the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, they were afraid to come nigh him. Okay? God revealed his glory to Moses, and then when Moses came down, his face was literally, physically still shining from the glory of God that was exposed to him just from the back part of God's glory. From this revelation, the glory of God filling the mountain, we learn this. Walking in the light of his glory means longing to be in his presence. Longing to be in his presence. And you know, my face is not going to physically shine like Moses's, and your face isn't going to physically shine like Moses's, but I got something to tell you. When somebody spends time in the presence of God, in their Bible and in prayer, there is something about their physical countenance. You can almost see it. You can almost see the fact that they've been with the Lord. There's something different that takes over. You begin to have the ability to live above the circumstances. Moses faced some tough circumstances. You think about Moses. Man, you know, God says, I'm going to use you to deliver my people. Well, then he tries to take matters in his own hands, kills an Egyptian, he has to flee, and now he's out in the wilderness, I believe, for like 40 years out there. I guess I'm not going to be able to deliver the people. And then he sees the burning bush, and God tells him to go back. He says, okay, I'm going to go back, and now God's going to deliver the people. And then Pharaoh won't listen. And so Moses goes through trial after trial, 10 plagues worth. And finally, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh listens and lets him go. And Moses probably thought, oh, finally now everything's fine, and now we can relax and do what God wants us to do. And they get out there by the Red Sea, and all of a sudden here comes Pharaoh's army. See the trials that Moses went through. But you know what? Through all those trials, he can live above the trials because he knows how to live in the presence of God. And so God opens up the Red Sea and they march through, and now Moses thinks, okay, good, now everything's going to be great. And guess what happened? the people start grumbling and complaining, and we don't have food and all this, and we should have gone, we might as well go back to Egypt. At least we have food in Egypt. And then God says, you're going to wander 40 years in the wilderness. But Moses knew the presence of God. And God can bring you through the deepest and darkest of trials. He can bring you through deep disappointments. But walking in the light of His glory means you've got to walk and learn to walk and be in His presence and long to be in the presence of God. The next time we see the glory of God is in chapter 40. Go there to the end of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40, near the end of the chapter. I'll tell you, there's a lot of exciting things in Exodus. And this conclusion of Exodus is exciting as well. I mean, Exodus is full of excitement. The burning bush, the plagues, Israel coming out of slavery, the Red Sea, the giving of the Ten Commandments, all kinds of exciting things, but none more than the conclusion of Exodus. Look at verse 34, chapter 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. This tent is also known as the tabernacle. They had built the tabernacle that God told them to do. They had built the tabernacle the way God said. They all sacrificed their materials and money and things to get the building materials, and they put it together the way God said. And it says in verse 34, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journey. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Can you imagine? They spent, actually the hard part of Exodus, if you're reading it, is all the details about the tabernacle. Put some curtains like this and put bells and pomegranates on the curtains, and you're trying to make it through Exodus and read it. And then you get to the end, and all of a sudden, bang, the glory of God fills the tabernacle. The cloud comes and the fire comes and He fills the tabernacle and God's glory takes over. Theologians call this the Shekinah glory of God. Anybody ever heard that word, Shekinah? The Shekinah glory of God. That word Shekinah is not in the Bible. It's a word that the Jews came up with, and it means a settling or a dwelling. And the idea was, no longer do we just see God's glory up on top of Mount Sinai. Now God's glory is going to settle right here. It's going to dwell right here. God's glory is going to be right there with us. We can look out our tent windows and see the cloud during the day. We can look out our tent windows and see the fire during the night. And they called it the Shekinah glory of God, the settled glory of God. God chose to allow the brightness of His presence to dwell among men. And when did He do it? When they decided, okay, God, we're going to obey Your commandments. We're going to do what You said. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to, give the different treasures that we took out of Egypt so that we can make this tabernacle. We're going to give some of the money and the precious things that we have. We're going to give it all to know Your presence, God, and to have You dwell with us. And then they obeyed the little details of the constructing of the tabernacle. And from this we learn that to walk in the light of His glory includes diligent and detailed obedience. Now, folks, we're not saved by obeying. We can't get saved by good works. We're sinners. We need to have the Lord save us apart from our good works. But watch this. After we're saved, how do you walk in the light of His glory? It's by a diligent and detailed obedience. They said, okay, how did God say to make those pomegranates on the bottom of the curtains? Okay, we'll make it just like that. And when they built that tabernacle exactly like what God said, now that you've obeyed me, you're going to know the power of my presence. And I'm going to dwell with you. And you're going to have a settled dwelling presence, the Shekinah glory of God. Fast forward to 1 Kings. Fast forward, I guess that's a old term back when we used to have tape recorders, right? Fast forward. Again, can you fast forward on your iPod? I don't know. I guess you can. All right, fast forward to 1 Kings chapter 8. And here we see the incredible story of the glory of God. It fills creation. It filled the mountain. It filled the tabernacle. And now the glory of God fills the temple. It fills the temple. Remember, David had gathered all the materials to build God a glorious house. And then King Solomon, his son, was able to build that temple. And look at 1 Kings 8 in verse 5. King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark. Talking about the Ark of the Covenant, the box that held those Ten Commandments. They were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. Then they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. So here they prepared this temple, and they brought the ark into the very innermost place, the Holy of Holies, and they carried it by these staves. They weren't even allowed to touch the ark. And when they set it down, they pulled the staves out far enough so they would come out underneath the curtain so people knew the ark was in there because they could see those staves. Look at verse 9. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord had made a covenant with the children of Israel and they came out of the land of Egypt. Think about that. This is hundreds of years later. They still have the ark with those Ten Commandments, those stones of the Ten Commandments in the ark hundreds of years later. Verse 10, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory, there it is, the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And here we see the glory of God filling the temple. Just like before he had filled the tabernacle, now the glory of God filled the temple. It took them 7 long years to build the temple. But they persevered. They said, we're going to finish this thing because we want to see God's power and glory dwelling with us. They long to see God's glory and power. Do we long to see it? Do you long to see it in your life? Are you content with your life just to plod along? Or do you say, God, I want to see your power and glory? Psalm 63, 1 and 2 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David was hiding in the wilderness from King Saul, but God had big plans for his life. And David said, Lord, I long to see your power and glory. Just like I saw it in the sanctuary. Lord, I want to see your power and glory on my life. Are you like that? When you pray, do you say, Lord, I got to see your power on my life. Lord, I want to walk in the light of your glory. I'm not content to live this life without the glory of God upon my life. Hey, they had to persevere and finish the temple. And you have, if you're going to walk in the light of his glory, it includes persevering to do God's will. It's not always easy to do God's will. It's not always easy for you to do what God wants you to do. But if you persevere at it, and you say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do with his help, I'm going to stay out, I'm not going to quit, not going to give up. Just like David in the wilderness, didn't give up. Then he saw God's power and glory, and he became king of Israel. And you'll see it on your life. We'll see it in your lives, in my life. We'll see it on our church. We need to walk in the light of his glory. And that includes persevering to do God's will. Hey, listen, our church has faced tough times, and we'll face more tough times. But let's persevere and do God's will. Finally today, the glory of God fills the Savior. The glory of God fills the Savior. Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So we've seen the glory of God fills the creation. Then the glory of God filled the mountain, Mount Sinai. It filled the tabernacle. It filled the temple. And then we come to the New Testament, and in John chapter 1, the glory of God fills the Savior. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, when you first read that verse, if you don't know about this chapter, you would think that it's talking about the Bible, the Word, right? But go on and look in verse 14, and you'll see that this Word in John 1 is actually not the written Word, but the living Word, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See, that's how you know it's talking about Jesus. He took on human flesh. He was God. God the Son. And He took on a human body. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Look at the next phrase. And we beheld His glory. What kind of glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, it's in Jesus Christ that we see the glory of God. No man could see the glory of God. Remember, Moses couldn't look at His face. But in Jesus Christ, mankind can see the glory of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. I want you to see this one. It'll be worth finding if you're okay at finding things. Hebrews chapter 1. I'll get there in a moment. But remember Isaiah the prophet? He said, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, in them hath the light shined. He said, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Then in Matthew 4:16, it indicates that great light of Isaiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that great light. Look in Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry or different times, and in diverse or different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. It's by Jesus that He made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hey, verse 1 says, God showed Himself to the prophets in many different ways. But now, in the New Testament days, He says, now He has shown Himself unto us by His Son. And I love verse 3. It says that Jesus is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Folks, Jesus is God incarnate. God in the flesh. And you know what? People didn't recognize it. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Think about that. He's the Lord of glory. But they crucified Him. And so finally today I want to say this. Walking in the light of His glory includes trusting Christ as your Savior. Romans 3:23. If you know it, say it with me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did you ever notice the word glory in there? When we get a glimpse of the glory of God, and I hope you're getting a glimpse of it this morning, when you get a glimpse of the glory of God, you will run to the Savior. You'll say, like Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And when you get a glimpse of His glory, you'll run to the Savior. You'll say, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, in Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And He will enable you to walk in the light of His glory. Let's bow in prayer.